Our epistle reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 15 through 23, which is found on 1017 of your pew Bibles. At this time, let us listen to God's word for us. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Our second reading will come from the book of Acts, which is found on page 947 of your pew Bibles. We'll be reading from chapter 1, the book of Acts, verses 1 through 11. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." It's the word of the Lord. Why are you standing looking up into heaven? That's the question the two angels asked the Lord's disciples in our reading this morning from the book of Acts. It's an interesting question. I suspect that it's probably the same two angels that we find in Luke's gospel who asked the women who came to find Jesus on that first Easter morning, "Why are you searching for the living among the dead?" But now here they are this morning, and they are addressing the men, the disciples who have gathered together on Jesus' last day on earth. They are worshiping and praising him, and they watch him go, and the angels ask, why are you looking up into heaven? I don't mean any disrespect to these two heavenly messengers, but I've always thought that their question was, well, kind of dumb. After all, this is the Lord's last day on earth, and he has gathered his disciples around him on the Mount of Olives, and they are worshiping him, and suddenly he is lifted up out of their midst and ascends into heaven to assume all power and authority and dominion. And so, of course, his disciples are looking up. Where else would they be looking? Had I been there, I'm sure that I would have been looking up at Jesus too, the same Jesus who had called his disciples, the same Jesus who had healed the sick, the same Jesus who had fed the hungry, the same Jesus who had confronted the hypocrites, the same Jesus who had proclaimed the truth, the same Jesus who was crucified. That Jesus has now been lifted up into heaven, lifted up into God's face, and of course, his disciples are looking up into heaven. And so the angel's question sounds kind of dumb. But then I remember what Jesus tells his disciples right before he is lifted up into heaven. He tells them that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in light of that, the angel's question makes a lot of sense. Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking up into heaven? You've got work to do. You have work to do down here in the world. You are called to be witnesses. Witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that same message is one that many of us Christians today need to hear as well. It's easy for us today to become preoccupied with heaven. We've all heard the old adage about being so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. And so we too perhaps need to hear what the angels are saying. Why are you looking up? But not just us Christians. Of course, there are others who are constantly gazing up into the heavens as well. Indeed, we live in a culture and in a society that seems to be enamored with the heavens. Every comet, every eclipse sends our society gawking up into the skies, trying to see what is going on, trying to peer deeply into heaven. We spend billions of dollars with space probes, sending them out into the heavens, trying to find God only knows what, trying to find whatever we can find that might help us in some way escape here, escape this world. But believe it or not, the Bible is not nearly as preoccupied with heaven as we are. The Bible is much more preoccupied with this world that God made, this world that God loves. It is to the ends of this world that you and I are called to be witnesses. That's what Jesus tells his disciples on his last day walking this earth. We're reminded this morning that the Christian hope is not so much about you and I going to heaven when we die. Though that is certainly true, when we leave this world, we will go to be with the Lord, and that is where the Lord is in heaven. Heaven is God's space, and we will go to be with the Lord. But the Christian hope has always been about heaven and earth coming together. Heaven and earth coming together so that things are done on earth just as they are in heaven. That's the hope that Jesus taught all of us to pray for. And that is what his earthly ministry was always about. In everything that Jesus did, he was bringing heaven and earth together. In his acts of healing, he was bringing heaven and earth together. When he partied with people and ate with people, he was bringing heaven and earth together. When he engaged in acts of love and forgiveness, he was bringing heaven and earth together. When he loved his enemies and looked after the lost and embraced the lost and the outcast, he was bringing heaven and earth together. And all of those things, he was saying, this is what it's going to look like when heaven and earth finally come together. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more enmity. There will be no more strife. There will be no more violence. There will be no more hatred. There will only be the grace and love of God permeating this whole world. And now Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he reminds all of us that we have work to do, that we are called to be his witnesses. Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, places the ascension right at the end of his gospel, his story about Jesus. But he also places the ascension right at the beginning of the book of Acts, his story about the church. And he does that because he wants us to understand that even though Jesus has gone into heaven, gone into God's space, that he is still physically present in the world, because he is physically present with all of us, his church. We are his body. We are the body of Christ. And Luke wants us to understand that now it is our turn. It is our turn to do the very things that Jesus was doing when he was walking the earth. It is our turn to heal the sick. It is our turn to feed the poor. It is our turn to embrace the lost. It is our turn to love and forgive our enemies. It is our turn to proclaim the truth. It is now our turn. That's what the ascension is about. It is about Jesus going up into heaven and passing the baton to all of us, his people, his body, his church. And that's why the angels say, men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into heaven? You're looking in the wrong place. You have work to do. You are called to be his witnesses. So easy for us, I think, to make our Christian faith about us, to turn our Christian faith inside and to make it all about us. You and I are here, of course, this morning because we have received blessings and grace from God. We have received a great deal from God. But our getting isn't even the beginning of what our Christian faith is about. Our Christian faith is about us being engaged in the world. It's about us doing what Jesus did. It's about us going out into the world and giving of ourselves. It's about us not just longing to go to heaven, but it's about us bringing a little bit of heaven to bear in the world around us. Today, of course, is Mother's Day. And many of us are here today, too, because we have been the recipients of the love and care of wonderful mothers. Mothers who guided us, mothers who nurtured us, mothers who loved us, mothers who saw to it that we got to where we were supposed to go in life. We give God thanks for all of our mothers. But we are called not simply to remember our mothers and appreciate our mothers, but we remember that we too have responsibilities. It is now our turn. It is our turn to give back. Not all of us will give back as mothers. Some of us will give back as mentors. Some of us will give back as people who are called to guide and nurture the next generation. But because we've had loving mothers, it makes it easier for us too to give back and to recognize it's now our turn to be the people who love and guide and nurture. And that's what the Ascension is all about too. It's now our turn to give back. It's our turn to do what Jesus was doing. And that is to make heaven manifest in the world around us today. We're reminded this morning that heaven is important, but it's not supposed to be where our focus lies. The important thing for us to remember about heaven is not that it's a place where we will end up one day. The important thing for us to remember about heaven is to know that it is where Jesus has ascended. It is the place where Jesus has gone to assume all power and authority and dominion. Heaven is not just some place far, far away, but it's God's space. Heaven is that dimension, that invisible dimension where God rules the world. And now Jesus has gone to be in that space. Jesus has gone to be in the very space of God. And so when we think about the Ascension, we are not so much to think about Jesus taking off into space and going up, up, and away, but we are to think about Jesus ascending to a position of power and authority and dominion. That's what the Ascension is all about. It's about Jesus' power and authority and dominion. But the Ascension is not just about Jesus, it's also our ascension as well. Because the Jesus who ascends into God's space is one of us. The Jesus who ascends into God's space is a human being just like you and me. He is a human being. You know, we often like it whenever somebody like us ascends to a position of prominence and influence and power. We like it because it is an affirmation of our own humanity. And so whenever we see someone like us assume a position of power and authority, we are delighted because it affirms us. 10 years ago, this country elected its first African-American president. And for many African Americans, regardless of what your politics might be, it was a delight. We were delighted because it was an affirmation of black humanity in a country and a society where that humanity was often not affirmed. And so when Barack Obama ascended the presidency of the United States, the symbolism of that was powerful for many African Americans. And we can imagine many young African American children looking at that and dreaming and saying that my humanity is affirmed because the President of the United States is an African American. The symbolism of that is still reverberating in our culture even today, and we'll do so for quite some time. But the same thing is going on too in our text this morning. The Jesus that ascends into heaven is a human being, a flesh and human being, just like all of us. He is one of us. He knows what it means to be human. He knows what it means to be rejected. He knows what it means to grow up poor. He knows what it means to be the son of a poor teenage mother. He knows what it means to be a part of a despised people. He knows what it means to be rejected. He knows what it means to suffer on the cross. Jesus knows all of that, and it's that Jesus who has ascended into God's face. It is that Jesus who has ascended to all power and authority and dominion. He has all power and authority and dominion. It all belongs to him, a human being just like us, has now gone to be in God's space. But that's the way it was always intended to be. God always intended that we human beings would rule and have authority and dominion over God's good creation. That's what God created us for, to be the stewards of God's good creation, to have dominion over God's good creation, to bring out its beauty, to bring out its purpose, to bring out its potential. We human beings were created to have dominion over God's good creation. The problem is and was that whenever we think about dominion and authority and control, we always think about dominion and authority and control over others. We think about controlling others and dominating others and forcing others to do our will. But the Jesus that has gone to assume authority and power and dominion is not that kind of ruler. He's not that kind of leader. The power and the authority and the dominion that Jesus has gone to assume is the power and the authority and the dominion of self-giving love. That's the power of God. The power of God is the power of self-giving love. The power of Jesus is the power of self-giving love. The power of heaven is the power of self-giving love. That is the power of heaven. That is what heaven is about. That is the power and the authority that Jesus has gone to assume. That is the power and the authority that Jesus exercised here in the world. That is the power and the authority that overcame the principalities and the powers of the world. The principalities and the powers of the world that seek to subject us and enslave us and force us to do their will. But that's not the way of God. God doesn't force us and dominate us to do God's will. Instead, God loves us. And it was through the power of that love that God overcame the evil in the world. And now Jesus has gone to be in the very space of God. Jesus, a human being, he has gone to rule. And he is ruling through us. He is ruling through the church. He is ruling through you and me. That is the power that we are called to bear witness to in the world. It is the power of self-giving love. We get that wrong sometimes, even us Christians, we get it wrong. We want to rule and have power and dominion the way the world does. If we can just have enough power, then we can force people to do what we want them to do. We could just have enough power and get the right people in office, then we can advance our agenda. If we could just dominate and power and have power, then we could do it our way. But that's not the power that we are called to bear witness to. The power that we are called to bear witness to, the power that we are called to exercise, is the power of self-giving love. And if we as God's people are bearing witness to any other kind of power, then we're not being the faithful stewards that God has called us to be. One day, heaven and earth will come together. That's the promise. One day, this old world will be permeated with the presence of God. One day Jesus will be all in all. The power of love will topple everything. The power of love will topple all of those false powers in the world. One day God will be all in all. But in the meantime, you and I are called to bear witness. We are called not to look longingly up into heaven, but we are called to bring heaven to bear here. We are called to bring the love of God, the healing of God, the peace of God to bear in this world. And when we do that, we will be bearing witness to the fact that one day heaven and earth will truly come together, because the presence of God will permeate everything. Everything in this whole world, including each and every one of our own hearts. Let us pray. Gracious God, on this day, we remember your ascension. We remember your great love for each and every one of us, a love that is often manifested in those who love us too, like our mothers, our fathers, those who care and love and nurture us. You have called us to be loving, caring, nurturing people. You have called us to be your witnesses. You have called us to be people who bring heaven to bear in our world right now. Empower us through your Holy Spirit so that we might truly live as the people that you have called us to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.